First of all, I would like to say a few comments before I go into my lesson. But I want to thank you all. I've really enjoyed being among you. You have been very good to me, and I think I have memories that I will never, never forget. Also thanking Rob and wife for wonderful keeping that they're doing for me. I also want to thank Brother Travis for the communication that we have had for a long time that has led me to see you physically. Thank you so much, and I believe that in future years, if it is God's will, we'll probably come again that time perhaps with my wife so that you will get to know me. Let's look at the scripture that has been read this morning. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Verse 17 and 18. It says there, "And I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men." We're going to be talking today on the subject of qualities of refreshing Christians. When Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, after these three Christians had visited them, he makes a comment that I think we are going to have to apply in our lives. He said that these three, when they came, they refreshed my spirit. Today, we need people who are like that. I believe the word refresh has the idea of uplifting, carries the idea of comforting or encouraging. You see, some Christians are a source of courage, comfort, and you get uplifted spiritually when time is spent with them, just like I have felt among you. But sometimes with other Christians, you get drawn away from being faithful, and that should not happen. We need to learn to be people who are encouraging, uplifting, and when there are problems, Christians who can comfort others. And this is what Paul said when he was commenting the coming of these three. The visit by Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus refreshed Paul. And we need Christians who are like that. There is the same comment Paul wrote to the Roman brethren. Romans chapter 15. He also used the word refresh in that particular context. Romans chapter 15, reading from verse 30 and 31. "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God, and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all." When Paul was to go to the church at Rome, he wished to be refreshed in the midst of those Christians there. He said, "I am hoping that when I come, I will find refreshing among you." I'm going to take this lesson on a very positive note and say that you and me need to be Christians who, when anyone from anywhere is among us, they should feel drawn closer to the cross of Christ and their faithfulness is heightened rather than declined. We need to be that, because the scripture is showing examples that that was the right thing to do. And so if ever I am with anyone and I make an attitude or a speech or an action that will not uplift them, that will not encourage them, and when they are in pain or problems, a speech that will not comfort them, then I am not doing what the Lord expects of me. There are certain qualities which are simple things that you and me have to do that will in some way encourage another person. I would like to say the first one of those attributes of refreshing Christians is being faithful in attendance to church services. You see, this has been said over and over again by many teachers in our Bible studies, by preachers in pulpits. But sometimes we do not see the importance of this. When you are faithful in attendance, it is a great spiritual uplifting to a Christian that will be seeing you in that service. Just to come that Sunday morning, just to come that Wednesday evening, just to come when the church is having a gospel meeting, just to be there, when you are seated there, and your brother, your sister says, oh, Brother Gary was there, oh, Sister So was there. It's so encouraging. It uplifts. You see, the scripture in Hebrews chapter 10 does not say we should not only forsake the assembly. It tells us of why we should do so. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25. And I would, if you would, read as well verse 26 in that same chapter. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 23, the scripture says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. The scripture is encouraging us here that we need to hold fast. We need to hold firmly, strongly, that which we had confessed. We confess that Jesus is Lord, and I'm going to make him first in my life. And that should be demonstrated in our daily life. Yes, we have families to keep. We have jobs to attend so that we have a physical sustenance. But above all, we must always plan that whenever Christians are meeting, we are there. Because that is refreshing to someone. That is going to encourage, uplift them spiritually. When I willingly become absent, then I am not holding fast to the confession of faith that I gave before my Lord and before others. It says, let us consider how to stimulate one another. It is a way we will steer one another into good deeds. It is a way we will stimulate one another into love and good deeds. When we come here, I know we just do not see. There's going to be a time of interaction where we talk to each other. We share problems, and that way we are encouraging one another and comforting one another. Faithfulness in attendance will make us to be drawn closer to God. because it's one of the things that is. Notice the reason we do that is that because the one who promised us is faithful. Look at the last part of verse 23. For he who promised us is faithful. That's the reason we should hold fast that which we believe, without wavering, without shaking, because him whom we have believed is so faithful to fulfill what he has said for us. So when you and me are overlooking this point, that one of the qualities of me being refreshing to others is being faithful in attendance, we are missing the point. It has to be part and parcel of our daily life. Things that can come which are minor must not be allowed to unnecessarily make me to be absent. Did you hear when we were reading in verse 26 that in that same context where Paul says, so do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, in that same context he says, if we willingly see, Christ is not going to come and die for us again, but we are waiting for a fearful expectation of judgment. So when a brother or sister simply says, today I'm just feeling like I cannot go, that's willful absence. And God is going to take it serious, because you are supposed to be there, not only for the purpose of encouraging others, but for your own personal build up spiritually. Faithful in attendance is one of the qualities that I think is very important. You will see this in your life and in the congregation's development, that whenever there is a meeting, people say, we're meeting at Gary's house, and you find everyone is there. Tomorrow we are going to encourage this sister because she has been having a girl who was not feeling well, and everyone is there. You see how spiritually that congregation begins to grow. But when there are a lot of excuses, now we know God has certain excuses that he accepts, where things are beyond our control and we have to remain. God understands that. But when we give what I call cosmetic reasons, you know what we mean by cosmetics? When you give cosmetic reasons, reasons that appear golden outside, but inside they are full of lies and unwillingness, God alone sees it. And one day or the other, you're going to stand before him. Because the scripture has it here. It says, if you willingly sin when you have received the knowledge of truth, that you have to be there for your personal build-up and for your encouragement of others, then you are not doing that which is right. Secondly, we need to be serious in worship. It's one of those qualities that we need. I have seen in some cases, especially where other people, when they come to service, they allow their minds to be distracted by problems that they are facing, trying to think of what they are going to do after the service. No. Switch off temporarily all those things when you come to worship. It's not a time for you to come and allow your mind to be distracted. It's time to come and be serious. Follow up with everything going on in the service for you to be edified. Have you ever heard people saying, it was boring today at church? Especially young people. It was boring. You know why it can be boring? It is because you were not putting your whole mind into it. But if you were following with the prayer and you are listening attentively, and one brother brings us before God, you would find how deep it goes in your heart. If you were following with all songs that we were singing, and you were understanding the words, you find how much it will be beginning to edify you. And if you were following with every scripture that was being read in the Bible study, you see how much when you go out, you have actually been built up. We need to remember that seriousness in worship is one of those qualities that will make us to be refreshed and to refresh others. What do you think when your son seated next to you sees you just maybe you are already dozing in worship? Do you think that encourages him? Your son, your daughter will be watching you. Sometimes teenagers are very intelligent, more intelligent than we are. And they can notice the actions of the father in worship. Well, I think it is something somehow my father was not happy about it. He had switched his mind. Because a person who is following up with everything can be seen. As I'm in front of you, I can see all the attention, all the eyes focused on me to show that everyone is following with what we're trying to get God to know. And that's what God expects. When the Bible in John chapter 4 verse 24, I think we read that this morning. I want to touch on another aspect of that verse. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 4 verse 24. Scripture says, John chapter 4 in verse 24, God is the Spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. When the scripture says in spirit and in truth, it means that in spirit means it must be done wholeheartedly. You are putting your whole mind in it. And you are trying to see the truth that God is trying to reveal to you through that brother who has been chosen among us to share the word of God with. And when that seriousness is there, not only are you going to be uplifted spiritually, it is going to uplift others also, because you are going to use what you are understanding to encourage others. And so God wants us to be serious in worship. Seriousness in worship is one of the things that can make you to attain again next week. If you are not serious, then you would begin to label it as it was boring. I mean, a brother can come in front here and lead some songs, and he might make a mistake here and there. That's natural, it happens. But if you mind in the service, you will continue singing, and he will not even realize he has made a mistake. We need to be the kind of people that when we come to worship, we have come to worship God. Remember, we talked about how great he is, how transcendent he is. And so we need to be serious. We need not to switch our minds in the African context where we are. Sometimes some ladies, when they come to worship, because maybe they're not interested with the brother who has been asked to preach that morning, maybe they have got some grudges or maybe some ill feelings, they begin just to play with their child in a way that you will see they no longer are focusing attention to worship. The attention is now on the baby. I think that kind of seriousness is not seriousness at all. We need to be serious in worship because we are before a great and awesome God. Another quality that will make us to be of refreshing to others is being hospitable. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, let's turn to it. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. We have a scripture that we all know, but we need to revisit it and remind ourselves. It says in verse 9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. People here, almost every home has been so hospitable to me. And you know how encouraging that is going to be, not only to me, but when I tell the brothers, not only in Zimbabwe, but in other states where I am going to go. It is going to be so encouraging for them to hear that the Ashley Heights has made it that we see physically this brother, the brother whom we have heard, but they made it. And above all, they were really being hospitable in every way all the days he was in that location. We are told by the scriptures to be hospitable to one another. And it says without grudging, without grudging. Now, that may not usually happen in your culture here, because perhaps people have plenty. This scripture may not necessarily, you even feel like, I need visitors in my home. In the African context, it might be different. A mother feels, what am I going to do? Visitors are coming. Because after they have fed you, you find the children in the kitchen in another room, they are crying, fighting for the food, because the mother was trying to save the guests so that they don't go like they were not saved. It's different. But we have always said to people there, whatever is there, you know, we eat dried fish, dried carpenter. I don't know if you have heard that. Sometimes that's a meal that is eaten for a week, especially when there is it's a dry season. And you even feel uncomfortable to visit a family. Because once you get there, you're giving hard time to the mother. Where is she going to start? But you know, even in your culture, a woman can accept you, but with some grudge, with some complaint. We need to do it that when the visitor is gone, all is well. When you say, I know he was just visiting, I just had to accept him. I was not willing. You know, that kind of thing is not right. We need to be hospitable to one another, because it is a command. That's one quality that will show you and me that we are refreshing when we are with others. And you know what? There was someone who was very hospitable, and he's praised in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. He starts off by saying, the Hebrew writer here, let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by this some have entertained angels without knowing. This was the story of Lot, as we know. When he saw two men who were angels, but they were in human form, and they came. He said that he prepared a nice calf for them, and they ate. And he didn't know these were angels that were sent to rescue him. He didn't know that. Sometimes when a person is a stranger, you, like in urban areas, you may never know. Maybe he's going to kill you. He'll just say, well, can you help me? You don't know what he has. Maybe he's going to shoot all of you. But you see, when a person is a stranger, he is the best person that we must take care of. If he does something that is unusual, that's why we have people that can protect us. We have the police to search for such a person. But we need to be hospitable to strangers, no matter their social status, their educational status, where they are, black or white, Indian. We need to be hospitable and without grudging, because others did it to people they never knew. He just saw those two men coming and he welcomed them, but he didn't know them. And that is one quality that can make us to become God's children, as he expects of us. If you are going to be a person who is hospitable, it does not end in people just bumping into you. I know in your culture, I was told when I was communicating with one man, he said, in our culture, you are supposed to be invited, not to invite yourself. I think it's slightly different with our culture. You don't phone a couple to say, we are coming there. It's rude. you just go. You don't have to make an appointment. Then in this culture, I think I'm told, you have to tell them, we are coming, and at this time. In our culture, you just go anytime. A lady should know a visitor can come anytime from anywhere, no matter whether you have it or you don't have it. It's slightly difficult for you women here, isn't it? It is, because you are used to it. But you see, you have to learn when visitors just bump into your home, learn to genuinely welcome them. Not to say, what can I give you? Say, what you want? And then I'm like, he's been came without promise. How can you just come? You got to tell people. If you are wise, you tell people, I'm coming. Yes, isn't that true? How can you just keep him somewhere? But you have to, when the visitor will say, can I help you somewhere? What you want? What is that? And you pretend. God is not heaven. God who reads our hearts is going to make us accountable for that. So we need to be very careful. It is one of the qualities that will benefit you and benefit others to be hospitable. Finally, we need to be evangelistic. You know what? Someone will be so glad in his whole life that you snatched him from the fires of hell. I was talking to Pam when we visited. We talked a lot. And she was saying, you know, I just became a Christian last year. And she was narrating how that happened. And how happy she is in her own life. How refreshing it was, whoever, you know, started to bring the gospel to her. That's what we ought to be. If we're living in a difficult, don't think it's only in America where people don't want God. Even in Zimbabwe, we've got lots of people like that, who do not even want to hear about God. I've always been, when I go to the Rotary Club, which is a lot of business people, I always joke and say things that some of them will be offended after the Rotary meeting. Sometimes the Rotary meeting, they have, you know, this function where they tell you, beer will be there, and I'll say, I wish one day we will have a function where beer is totally absent. So, why? I said, let me tell you. Said, oh, you want to preach to us? I said, that's why I am here. Rotary accepts every man from every vocation. This is not good for you. It's not good for your son. Take it or not take it. I'm sorry, I have to say it. It is something that we need to. You will sometimes snatch someone who was so entangled in sin without knowing it. The Bible over and over again emphasizes this fact, that one of the reasons you are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son is to try as much as you possibly can to be a light to your neighbor, to your relative who is not a Christian, to your workmate, whoever, in whatever approach you can. Approaches differ depending on the person, but we need to do that. When we are evangelistic, we are doing something that God will, in fact, that is the most important reason why we are here. It is not the duty for Rob or Cookie or anyone to do it alone. It is the duty for everyone. We need to use those opportunities. I was talking to Brother Rob, and he made a comment that I thought it was very truly said. He said that our duty is not perhaps to convert the person. It's God who will work when we have planted the seed. But when we make the effort, when we use the opportunity we have, we should make it. And God will bless us for that. Let me ask you this morning. Are you refreshing or discouraging? What kind of a Christian are you? What kind of a person in the Christian faith are you? Are you a sweet smelling saint, or you are otherwise? When you are among others, people say, you know him, that's the way he always says things. He's not good enough to be in his company. What kind of a Christian are you? Or maybe it is that you are that way because you have not made a decision to obey the Lord. And I tell you, that's the best decision you ever can do. And it should not be done with a delay. It should be done now, if possible. If it is your will to do that, so that you will be always a refreshing Christian, we ask you to do it now. Why don't we do it?